to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 6 verses. First Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is what we're looking at this morning. And I was looking at I was looking at 1 Peter and looking at my sermon plan, and we only have 4 more messages after today in 1 Peter. And we're sad about that, aren't we? Like, we've been in it so long. It'd be like an old friend that we're missing. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is the reading of the word of the living God. What have you lived long enough with? What do you have in your life that you've lived long enough, you've had long enough, and it's time to leave it behind? In an episode of The Simpsons, Homer gets a 50-foot hoagie sandwich from a company picnic. And he takes it home and he starts eating it day after day. He starts eating it and working his way through it. And the first couple days go pretty good. But in day like 3 or 4, he keeps eating it even when the mustard and the mayonnaise is starting to turn in the sandwich. And his wife encourages him, you know, you need to get rid of that sandwich. And he says, just a couple more feet and I can fit it in the fridge. And he keeps eating it, eating it, even when it makes him sick. And it makes him sick. And then he goes back and he eats it some more until finally his wife, Marge, makes him throw it away. You've had that sandwich long enough, Homer. Throw it away. It's making him sick. And even when it makes him so sick he can barely walk, he pulls the sandwich out of the garbage and says, I can't stay mad at you. In this section of Scripture, Peter exhorts the people of God to leave behind things that they've had long enough, things that they've lived with long enough. Leave behind living the way the world lives, and now live for the will of God. He says the time that's passed suffices for doing what the world wants to do. You've had enough time living in the world. You've had enough time living like the nations who are not the children of God. Now it's time to live for the word of God, to live by God's commands, to live for his glory. So he says, so arm yourself and be ready for battle. Because it will be a battle. It's going to be a battle against the flesh. It's going to be a battle against the world. It's going to be a battle against the enemy. You've lived long enough believing the lie that sin is somehow fulfilling, that living like the world allows you to reach the world. The lie that if you denounce sin and follow God with your whole heart, that you'll be missing out on something. We've lived with that lie long enough. You've lived with that lie long enough. This morning we're going to talk about what have you lived with long enough that it's time to get rid of it. It's time to throw it away. That sandwich is rancid. Throw it away and take hold of the bread of life, which is the only thing that can satisfy, the only thing that can truly fulfill your hunger. Instead, Peter says, arm yourself like a warrior for battle. Arm yourself. And he says, arm yourself with a way of thinking, with a certain way of thinking. He's not talking about weapons. He's not talking about things like that. But arm yourself with a certain way of thinking. See, every day we head out into the world. We head out into the world and we fly the banner of Christ. When we head out into the world, we march out under the banner of Christ. And we're commanded here to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ had. There's a couple times in the Bible where we're told to have the same thoughts or the same mind that Christ has. Here, it's about suffering, about enduring under suffering for the sake of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to have the mindset of Christ, and that's about being humble and having humility and living a humble life. And doing that for the sake of God. But really what Peter's telling us, be ready to face the world. Right? He just finished telling us to be ready to have a reason for the hope. To be ready to give everybody a reason for the hope when they ask. To be ready to endure suffering. To be eager for the things of the Lord. And I think we can ask ourselves, are we arming ourselves with that readiness? When we get up in the morning and we get ready to face the day, are we arming ourselves with that readiness to be eager to do the things of God? Are we letting the world get in the way? Are we just worried about what I got to do today? These are my appointments today. This is where I got to get to. This is what I'm going to eat for breakfast. I better pack my lunch. I got a meeting here. I got a meeting there. Are we getting ready for the day to go out under the banner of Christ? Are we arming ourselves with the same thoughts that Jesus has? The other day, Dee made fun of me. I say the other day, it's like every day. But the other day specifically, she made fun of me because we were going to go to slow pitch practice. And so I got ready for practice. And so I got ready for practice. I put on my ball pants. I put on my ball shirt. I put on my ball socks. I put on my ball cleats. I put on my ball cap. And so on and so on. I got ready. And it was just a practice. And she made fun of me. She said, you know, Steve, you can go to practice without getting completely and totally dressed up in all your ball stuff. And, of course, she was right. But that's not the point. That's not the point of it. The point was, I was getting ready for ball. I was preparing myself for ball. And if I'm going to play ball, I'm going to prepare myself to play ball. I'm going to get ready to play ball. I'm going to get in the right clothes. And for me, that's what prepares me to do what I'm going to do. This is the exact same reason why I have a special pair of preaching socks that I'm wearing today. And these are my preaching socks. And they're tough to see, but they are pugs floating on donuts. For obvious reasons, right? I mean, like, it just makes sense. So these are my preaching socks, and these are my preaching shoes. And when I put them on, it helps to prepare me for the morning. So when I wake up in the morning and I go in my drawer and I grab my preaching socks, it helps me to start getting my head right. It helps me to start getting my mind prepared. Right? I also love the socks too because Hudson gave them to me and I really like them. But when I put them on, when I put on my preaching socks or I put on my ball uniform, I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm armed for the day. Peter says to arm yourself with the same thoughts as Christ. Arm yourself with the knowledge and the faith that the death and resurrection of Christ can and will sustain you. That sin will not. That sin will only bring with it sickness and death, but the gospel will bring life. Peter goes on to say then that whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is a pretty interesting line, pretty interesting sentence. And it needs a little bit of unpacking so we can understand it rightly. What we know it that it cannot mean. It cannot mean this. It cannot mean that suffering, that somebody who has suffered, that removes all your sin. We know it can't mean that. You say, well, how do we know it can't mean that? Well, it can't mean that because the referent is Jesus' suffering. He is referring to Jesus' suffering. He uses the example of Jesus' suffering, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, so that he who suffers in the flesh ceases from all sin. So we know it can't mean that it's suffering that removes sin, because Jesus' suffering didn't remove his sin, because Jesus had no sin. Right? We need to read it in context, and so we know what it doesn't mean. But through Jesus' suffering, through his suffering, our sin is removed. As we participate and identify with his death and resurrection, we live a new life that is done with living for sin. This is really what Peter's saying. And Peter in this section, he moves back and forth from literal sin, right? Literal and physical death, to metaphorical and spiritual death and life. So he moves back and forth between these two metaphors. We kind of need to follow it. And it's kind of, you know, we really need to kind of follow his path and think clearly about what he's saying, because he moves back and forth from physical death to spiritual death. And I'll tell you what, I'm showing you what I'm talking about. So Peter uses an idiom about Jesus. He says, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. When Peter says, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, he's using an idiom or a turn of phrase to describe Jesus' death. This is what he's saying here, that Jesus suffered in the flesh, that Jesus died. This is talking about Jesus' passion or his death and his resurrection, that Jesus died physically in the death, in the flesh. And then he uses the same saying to describe how we die with Christ. He says, therefore, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right? And see, we need to see the difference between Jesus' suffering in the flesh, which ended in his bodily death, and our suffering in the flesh, which doesn't necessarily end in our bodily death. Right? Or else that would be kind of a silly sentence, that whoever has died doesn't sin anymore. And we would say, well, yeah, we'd agree with that, but that's of no value at all, right? What he's saying is that Jesus died physically, and so that those who die with him will no longer have anything to do with sin, will no longer sin or want to sin. It's not that we won't sin. We'll no longer live a life that's consumed by sin. Right, and Peter links this back to baptism. So previous verses he was talking about baptism, right, and how in baptism we die with Christ. The symbolism is we die with Christ, and then we're raised again with Christ. Right, this is where Peter's really going. This is where Peter's talking about. So Jesus suffered in the flesh, and so we suffered in the flesh, and whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. So whoever dies to their flesh, whoever dies to themselves and is raised with Christ, Jesus died physically to defeat sin. We die to ourselves to participate in his victory and live for God. Right? And you got to kind of track his movement back and forth. So we need to understand Peter's language and his point, that suffering doesn't remove sin. That our suffering doesn't remove sin from us. And we know this to be true because we all know people who have suffered. And we know that a lot of times it can go one way or the other. We know people who are suffering, and they do become less tempted by sin, and they do become, you know, more godly. But we also know people who have suffered and go the exact opposite way, and they just become belligerent and terrible. And a lot of times what happens is suffering actually makes whatever is inside a person come to the surface. It reveals what's really inside a person, that suffering doesn't automatically make us sinless. And then Peter goes on to say in the text, and I think somewhat tongue-in-cheek or somewhat ironically, he then says this. He says, you've had enough time for sin. This is what he says. This is verse 3. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. You've had enough time to do that stuff. You've had enough time to live in sin. You've had enough time to live in debauchery. You've had the time. The time that's passed suffices for what the Gentiles want to do. We're going to unpack that word Gentiles in a moment. What Peter's saying here is the life you lived before God, before you came to a realization of his faith, before you truly put your faith and trust in him, that was long enough to do the things of sin. That was long enough. You had enough time to do that. And now you might think, well, like, I grew up in the church. I grew up believing in Jesus. I don't know any other way. How does that apply to me? Well, it still applies to you. You had enough time to do that stuff. Why'd you have enough time to do that stuff? Because you don't need any time to do that stuff. That's what Peter's saying. You don't need any time to do that stuff. You don't need any time to live in that. Right? If you've grown up in the church, and I think there's sometimes that people grow up in the church and they don't know otherwise and they don't know anything else, and they, you know, and then they hear people come up and they do their testimonies and they say, well, I was like, you know, I was so down in the dumps and I was terrible and I had nothing, and then, you know, God saved me and totally turned my life around. And sometimes we have like this type of jealousy, like, well, I don't really have a story like that. Praise God, you don't have a story like that. Praise God that you didn't have to go through that stuff in order to walk with Christ. Right? I think so often we get into this, that, you know, this is an amazing testimony, and somebody else, well, they just have a boring testimony because all they've done is walked with Christ their whole life. Right? Like, really? No. That's an amazing testimony, right? This person has walked with Christ their whole life. We want to lift up those testimonies. Like, amazing. We want to see people get saved. We want to see Muslims get baptized in Kenya. We want to see that stuff too. But we also want to encourage those people who have walked with Christ their whole life to continue to walk with Christ. The time has passed. You don't need that life anymore. And there's a lie in this that we got to confront. And I mentioned it already. But there's a lie that we got to confront and we got to denounce. And this lie is this: that sin is fun and the things of the Lord are boring. And I want you to think of popular movies and popular TV shows, popular media, and how often Christians are portrayed as fuddy-duddies, as boring or stuck up. Right? Think of how many things. Think of the movie Footloose. Who's seen the movie Footloose? And the whole movie is about what? Right? Nobody can dance in the town because the Christian pastor won't let anybody dance. Right? I mentioned The Simpsons earlier. Think about Ned Flanders on The Simpsons. Right? It's a man who actually wants to live for God, and he's just portrayed as this weirdo all the time. And he misses out on all the amazing adventures. Think of any other movies you've watched. And generally, this is the thing. Christians are stuck up, and Christians don't do anything fun, and it's the ones who engage in sin who actually have the adventure. And it's just a lie. But too often, the world gets their truth from media. Too often, Christians get their truth from media as well. We swallow that lie too, because we hear it so much. We hear it over and over and over and over again, and we swallow that lie as well. The lie that sin is exciting, sin is fun, sin is adventurous and exhilarating, and while living a life for God is stuffy and dour and boring and tedious. Somewhere along the line, we swallowed the lie that sin is a full-color, vibrant painting of the world, while the Christian life is gray and dull and lifeless. Now, maybe we've not only swallowed that lie, maybe we begin to live that lie. Maybe we've lived that way. We may know people who've lived that way, and that's impacted our life. Right? Maybe we know somebody that came to Christ at some point or started doing something at some point where their life went from vibrant color to dull gray. Because they even believed that lie, even as they came to Christ, even as Jesus saved them. And we got to call out this lie, and we got to leave it behind, because while sin might seem that way, it only leads to death. That's the only path that sin leads to. There are no other ultimate destinations except for death and despair. The truth is, living a life for God is where we actually find vibrant color. That's where we actually find vibrancy and life. And we don't need to tone it down for somebody who doesn't understand the scriptures or somebody who thinks and teaches that God hates fun. God doesn't hate fun. God created us for fun. He created us for laughter. He created us for joy. Right? God doesn't hate fun. God's not here to squash our fun and just make us, you know, just, can't do anything fun. No, God wants us to live a full life. And if you're feeling this tension right now, and maybe you're feeling this tension in yourself, maybe it's because you've believed this lie. Maybe it's because you've swallowed the lie. That like the world, you've taken your truth from TVs and movies instead of from the Bible. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people, Christians, who believe things about God because they saw it in a movie or they saw it on TV. I can't tell you how many times. From small things, like the devil is red with horns and a tail, right? That's what the devil looks like. How do we know that's what the devil looks like? Well, I saw it on TV. Saw it in a movie. To larger things, like Jesus having a wife. And that was a really popular one when the Da Vinci Code came out. Right? And it was amazing when the Da Vinci Code came out. It was this global phenomenon, the Da Vinci Code, the book and the movie and all that. And all of a sudden, a lot of people started believing, well, there you go, Jesus had a wife. Well, why do you think that? Well, I saw the Da Vinci Code. And Tom Hanks wouldn't lie to me. Right? But Christians do it too. We do it too. Right? How do we know? Well, you know, this many levels of hell. Well, how many know that? Well, it says so in Dante's Inferno. Okay. Does it say it in the Bible? Well, no. Okay. Right? Or we watch movies. One of the biggest ones right now is the heaven tourism, right? Where somebody goes to heaven and they come back and they tell us things about heaven. You're like, okay, well, does it say it in the Bible? Well, no. But this boy says it. Okay. Right? Like, we believe things about God because the Bible tells us about God. Not because Hollywood does. And we got to, in our own lives, we got to leave this lie behind. That we need to sin in order to live life to the full. That somehow sin is better for our life. What we need to get to the point is that sinful things don't hold any type of value or any type of allure to us. That we're done with sin because we're in Christ. Maybe part of the lie you believe is that in order to reach the world, you have to live like the world. Right, Jesus went and he reached the prostitutes and he reached the sinners because he went and spent time with them. Yeah, he did go and spend time with them. Did Jesus ever engage in any of the sin with them? Of course not. Of course he didn't. Did Paul ever engage in any of the sin? No, of course he didn't. It's a lie. We don't need to live like sinners in order to reach sinners. What are we reaching them with at that point? You've had enough time believing that lie. The time that has passed has sufficed for believing the lie that sin makes for a more exciting life. Now it's time to live for the will of God and find true excitement and true vibrancy in life. Peter says that Christians will not do what the Gentiles do, which is an interesting way to phrase it. Because if you remember your biblical history, if you remember the Old Testament, Gentiles were anybody who was not Jews. Right? And so there was this separation in the world between Gentiles and Jewish people. So there were Jews, and there were Gentiles, and there was Jews. So Peter says, you will not do what the Gentiles do. Other translations have, you will not do what the nations do. Other translations will say, you will not do what pagans or godless people do. So what's Peter talking about here? Well, Peter actually uses, the word he's using, the Greek word is ethnos. And ethnos is where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. But it refers to the nations. Right? And before we go any further, when I use Greek terms and stuff like that to tell you what the Greek words are, it's not because I have some like amazing ability to read Greek or look at Greek. I don't. But I can do a Google search. And if you want to know what the Greek words are, you can do a Google search. There's so much free stuff online. If you want to know any of the Greek, any of the original languages of any of the biblical books, it's accessible, free, easy to find online. Right? So it's not like the pastor has some amazing things that he can look up Greek. No, you can look up Greek too. Right? And so this isn't anything like esoteric or anything like that. Just the word ethnos literally means nations. That's like I said, we get our word ethnicity. So as Peter is saying, Peter's not talking about non-Jews here. He's not saying you're going to do what the non-Jews do. He's not talking about non-Jews. He's using it in a bigger sense. He's talking about those nations that are not loyal to Yahweh. Any of the nations of the world who are not loyal to Yahweh, people who are not loyal to the God of the Bible, you're not going to do what they do anymore. You're not going to live the way they live. You're not going to live the way that people who are not following Jesus live. You're going to live the way God's people lives. Right? And so the difference between Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament is the difference between God's people and not God's people. And so what Peter is saying in this book, he's saying, you're not going to live as the Gentiles do. You're going to live as God's people. You're not going to live as those who are not God's people. And you're not going to look to them to see how to live. You're not going to look to them to see what a good life looks like. You're not going to look to them to decide what to do and how to live and how to treat each other. You're not going to look there. You're going to look to God is what you're going to do. You've had enough time looking there. Stop looking there. Look to God. Because what do they want to do? What do the nations want to do? The nations want to serve their masters. They want to obey their masters. Who are their masters? Well, their masters are evil spirits, demons, the world, money, sin, the flesh, and the devil. They want to serve their masters. But we're people of God. Who do we want to serve? Who do we want to obey? Who do we want to worship? We want to worship God. So you're not going to live like the people who are going to worship something else. You're going to live for the will of God. But be warned, if you do this, others are going to malign you. They're not only going to be surprised that you don't follow them, but they're going to malign you. They're going to look down on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to be surprised if you don't join. Why are they going to be surprised if you don't join? Because you're abstaining from sin is convicting to them. The very fact that you don't participate in the sin with them is going to be convicting to their consciences. The very fact that you just don't do it, you don't even need to say anything. The very fact that you just don't do it is going to be convicting to their consciences. And so they're going to be, number one, surprised. Why are they surprised? They're surprised because why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you serve our gods? Why wouldn't you serve our masters? But then they're going to malign you because they're going to be convicted. Because it's going to bring up in them that they know that they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit is going to use it to convict them. Because they believe the lies of the enemy about what's right and wrong, about what's evil and good. Peter says they might malign you, but one day they're going to stand before the judge on the day of judgment. They're going to stand before the judge who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we need to be armed with the mindset that we're willing to endure the maligning. Maligning. We've got to be armed with that mindset that we're willing to endure that because we know that we're going to live for the Lord and that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and we're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged for what we do in this life. And those who are with Christ are going to go on to eternity, to eternal life. And those who don't know Christ are going to be judged to eternal death. And we, part of holding this right mindset, being armed with this right mindset, is living in light of the judgment to come. Having an idea of the judgment to come, living in light of the judgment to come. For one day, everybody's going to bow and everybody's going to confess that Christ is Lord. And one day, he's going to judge those who are living and those who have died. No one's going to escape the judgment. And those who have maligned the people of God are going to have to stand before God and answer for their actions. This is why Peter says the gospel was preached to those who died, to those who were dead. The gospel was preached to those who died before the return of Christ. The critics in Peter's day were saying to Peter, well, if Jesus says you won't die, Jesus says you won't die, but you'll live forever, you'll have eternal life, but these people died. Well, either Jesus is a liar, or these people must be missing out on eternal life. They died before Jesus returned. Jesus said that you won't die, right? He who believes in me will never die, but will have eternal life. Right? Those who follow me will not taste death. If Jesus said they won't die, but these people died. Peter says, yeah, that's why the gospel was preached to them before they died. So that even though they die in the flesh, they live on in the spirit. They're not going to miss out on the promises of the resurrection. We die before Jesus returns. We're not going to miss out on the promises of the resurrection. Just like those who die before Jesus returns aren't going to miss out on the punishments of the judgment. Death is not a way out. Peter sets the record straight. He said, yeah, they heard the gospel before they died and they believed. Because they haven't missed out on the promises of God. They live on in the Spirit the way God does. You never know when your last breath is going to be. You have no power over life and death. Your heart will not beat one more beat than what God has allotted to you. And when that happens, you'll stand before the judge. Those who are in Christ, those who have suffered in the flesh, who have died to themselves and have been risen with Christ, will be risen to life. Peter says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. As we live this life, before we breathe that last breath, now is the time to live for Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about verse 7 and on. And verse 7 talks about the end of all things. It says the end of all things is at hand. So next week, we're going to talk about the end of all things and how we approach the end times, either the end of the world or the end of our lives. But for now, Peter says, you've had enough time to live like the nations who are opposed to God. Like Homer and his giant hoagie, you've had enough time with it. Time to get rid of it. You died with Christ, and for the rest of this mortal life, you can live for Christ. So I'll ask you again, what have you had enough time with? What's in your life that you've had enough time with, and it's time to leave behind so that you can live for Christ? Now, I'm not talking about that ugly lamp you got from your mother-in-law at your wedding that's still hanging out in your house. Like, just throw it out. Just throw it out. Man up. Throw the lamp out. I'm not talking about that. What do you need to leave behind? What do you need to get rid of in your life so that you can live for Christ? Maybe there's a sin in your life that you need to leave behind. You've lived with it long enough. It's your pet sin. It keeps coming back. You've lived with it long enough. It's time to kick it to the curb. It's time to get rid of it. You've had enough time living with it. The time that's passed has sufficed for living that way. Maybe it's gossip you need to leave behind. You've been a gossip long enough. You've been a complainer long enough. It's time to leave that behind. Maybe it's lies or malice or deceit or pride. Maybe it's a grudge you're holding against somebody. Are you going to take that grudge to your grave? What's that going to accomplish? Is God going to pat you on the shoulder and say, well done, you really persevered in taking that grudge to your grave. That was really helpful. Maybe it's guilt that's holding you back. Maybe you need to leave that guilt behind. Maybe it's worry that's holding you back from really diving into the life that God has for you. Maybe you're worried you'll miss out on something. Maybe it's fear. Fear of your own mortality or fear of somebody else's mortality. And so you're not actually grabbing on to life and living it because you're afraid of something. Maybe it's worry that God really doesn't love you. Maybe you need to leave that behind today and hear that God loves you. That God will never stop loving you. I don't know. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, the time that has passed suffices for living that way. You live with it long enough. Let it go. The time of living for the will of God is now. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we can live for you. God, that you've given us the Spirit, and that with the Spirit we have the strength to live for you. God, help us to get rid of that lie, stop believing that lie that sin is fun and vibrant and living for you is not. God, bring to mind whatever it is we need to leave behind, Lord, and give us the strength to leave it behind and step into living in the light and in grace and in your will, because that's where we really find life. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan, will you join us?
Let's stand as we close with Jesus Messiah.